Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Let's begin our study together today by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the hearts of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." Now I'd like to make a statement, and that is, the Bible is either of God or it's not of God. One of those positions is true. Not neither and not both, but one of those positions is true. What you believe concerning that question is vital to your life. It determines how you live more than any other statement of conviction that you can possibly have. How does one determine which answer is correct? There are two diametrically opposed positions. The believers in the Bible argue this way. We say that if there is information, like scientific knowledge or prophecy, if there's information totally beyond human capabilities, then that proves that the authorship of the Bible is someone superior to man, and we believe that it's God. Atheists and skeptics, and sometimes critics, argue, if there are errors in the Bible, then the author is not God. If there are contradictions or absurdities or inaccuracies of history, if there's error that is called science, and if there are errors in chronology, then it is not of God, but a work of man. I want to concentrate today on a couple of things. First of all, I want to concentrate on the statement that skeptics make that the Bible has within it contradictions. Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, there are many different pieces of information, facts, that we should consider in coming up with an answer that is meaningful and correct on that question. Let's spend some time studying about Bible contradictions. First of all, I want you to understand and consider the fact that there are different meanings of words. We have to understand that all words don't mean the same thing. Many contradictions of the Bible are explained by understanding that words have multiple meanings. Let me give you a physical illustration that will open up understanding to that point. Let's say that there are two duck hunters, and they're walking out on a hunt, and they're walking near this cliff. And the duck hunter that's behind looks up, and he sees a rock that's about to fall and hit his partner right in the head. And when he sees that happening, he yells, "Duck!" Well, his friend raises his head and points his gun, thinking that there's a duck flying over, and the rock smashes him. He didn't get out of the way. Well, there are a lot of words like that in the English language. Words like fly, words like bear, soar, comb, words like that have more than one meaning. If I say, define for me the word fly, what would you say? An insect, something that flies around? Parts of a pair of pants, the fly? Flying like in an airplane, how would you define that word? Well, you say, I can't define it without the context, and you can't. What if I say bear? Bear could mean naked. Bear could mean an animal in the woods. How could you define the word comb? Comb could mean climb a mountain. It could mean something to straighten out your hair. There's just a lot of words like cool. When I was in high school, everything was cool. Well, cool could mean temperature. Cool could mean an attitude of unfriendliness. Cool could mean hip, and then you got to define the word hip. Well, the point is that there are a lot of words in the English language that we have to study the context to determine the meaning. We know that's just common sense. Well, apply that common sense to Bible study. Romans the 4th chapter and verse 2 and Galatians 2 and verse 16, the Bible teaches us that we are not justified by works. Well, if you turn over to James 2 and verse 24, the Bible teaches us that we are justified by works. Well, is that a contradiction? Well, on the surface, it seems like it is, until you dig deeper and you find out that there are three different meanings to the word works. In James 2 and verse 16, you can determine by the context that the Bible is talking about the works of the old law. In Romans 4 and verse 2, by context, you determine that works there is talking about self-righteous, meritorious works. And in James 2 and verse 24, the context shows it's talking about the works that God wants us to do, the same kind of works that is talked about in John the 6th chapter, verse 28 and 29, and Galatians 5 and verse 6. So when we see that one part of the Bible says that we're not justified by works, and the other part of the Bible says that we are justified by works, we have to consider, does the word works have multiple meanings? And in those cases, it does. There are other instances in the Bible that I've heard used to prove that the Bible contradicts itself, and the same answer for those contradictions is true as we just saw in the works in the study of the word works. For instance, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Fear God." But in Luke 1 and verse 74, the Bible says, "Don't fear God." Well, in Genesis 6 and verse 6, the Bible says that God repents. But in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, the Bible says God doesn't repent. Well, the way that you determine the meaning and the answer to the charge of contradiction is study the context there and see what the meaning is of fear in the first example, and the meaning of repent in the second example. Well, we also have to understand that some English words are translated from different Greek words. You know, the Greek language, the Koine Greek language in which the New Testament was written, was a very specific language, whereas the English language is a very generic kind of language. Henceforth, there were sometimes when three or four or five Greek words were translated into one English word. Well, when that one English word is used, you have to know by the context which of those four or five Greek words was used in the original. For instance, in Galatians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." But three verses later, in verse 5, it says, "Every man bear his own burden." Well, is that a contradiction? Not if you understand that burdens in Galatians 6 verse 2 is from the Greek word baros, and burden in Galatians 6 verse 5 is from the Greek word portheon. Two entirely different words. Baros means difficulties or hardships in life. Portheon means personal obligations. So then we see that in Galatians 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Bear ye one another's hardships of life," or "bear one another's difficulties of life." But yet in Galatians 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Bear your own personal obligations." And that makes sense, doesn't it? There are other examples that are applicable to the statement that English words are translated from different Greek words. For example, "fool" in Matthew 5 and verse 22 is from a Greek word, amoros, where in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36, it's from a Greek word, aphron. So the meaning is different. "Bound" in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, from the Greek word doulou, but in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 27 and verse 39 is from the Greek word dio. And that is very important in determining some answers to the questions on marriage and divorce. The passages in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, verse 27, and verse 39. Well, a second way to understand that seeming contradictions are indeed not contradictions at all is to understand that we must harmonize multiple accounts or verses to determine the true and the total meaning. Let me give you a physical illustration. Let's say you're at a party, and you overhear someone say, "My son is sick and at home." But later, that person comes up to you and says, "My son is currently at work." Well, let me ask you, is that a contradiction? One time he said, "My son is sick at home," and another time he said, "My son is currently at work." Well, you say, of course that's a contradiction. What if his son runs a computer business in his home and he's sick at the same time? You see, it's not a contradiction at all. You just have to know more of the circumstances in which it's said. Well, that'll answer questions like Matthew 27 and verse 5, where it says Judas hung himself. But yet we read in Acts 1 and verse 18 that Judas fell headlong in such force that he burst open. Well, did Judas die by hanging himself, or did he die from a fall? Well, we know from reading and understanding the multiple accounts that Judas hung himself, and after hanging himself, he fell long from that noose and burst open. Just merge the accounts. There's no contradiction at all. We do that every day in our life. We do that, and we call it common sense. I think there are some people that set aside common sense when they study the Bible. To be a contradiction, you would have to read Judas did not hang himself. But it doesn't read that way. There are critics I've heard say that Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, and Luke 6, verse 17 and 20, contradicts each other. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, it says Jesus preached on a mountain. And in Luke 6, it says Jesus preached on a plane. And it's talking about the same preaching event there. Well, plane is from a word that is defined as flat or level. Hence, Jesus preached on a flat and a level place, according to Luke 6. Let's think about a physical illustration and see if we can understand how that is not a contradiction. Long's Peak, which is in the Rocky Mountain National Park, in Colorado, is 14,000 feet up a little bit more than that in elevation. If you go up Long's Peak, two-thirds of the way up, there's a huge flat and level area. In fact, it's an area that would hold two football fields. Well, there is a flat, level place on a mountain. You apply that to Matthew 5 and Luke 6, and you'll see that Jesus preached on a flat, level place on a mountain. Not a contradiction at all, is it? In the Bible, we read that you're saved by faith, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Well, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, we see that we're saved by repentance. Then we go to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and we're saved by confession. Then we throw in Mark 16 and verse 16 and Acts 2 and verse 38, and we're saved by baptism. Well, what about it? Is that a contradiction? Not when you harmonize it. You find out that a person is saved when, through faith, they repent of their sins, they confess Jesus Christ with their mouth before men, and are baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. You know, we need to keep in mind something that's taught to us in Psalms 119 and verse 160. There the Bible says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." In order to find the truth about Bible subjects, you have to take the totality of the teaching on that subject. The same is true, isn't it, in life? Again, that's some of that common sense we were talking about. In Acts 13 and verse 39, the Bible says all sin is forgiven. In Matthew 12, verse 32, the Bible says some sins not forgiven. Well, try out the formula of understanding everything there is to know about that subject and see if that doesn't answer the question. It'll also answer the question about Hebrews 6 and verse 13. It says swearing's allowed, and James 5 and verse 12, it says swearing's not allowed. Those are not contradictions. Well, let's look at a different idea. And that is, sometimes two different events are recorded and then viewed later as one event. Let me give you a physical illustration. There were two contemporaries that I studied about in literature and in school, and they were both named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, in studying about him, you find that he was a pious young man. He was a distinguished scholar. In later years, he was a tutor at college that he attended as a youth. He tutored for a very specific length of time. He became a minister, and when he took his first full-time ministry work, he replaced his maternal grandfather. During his career, he was fired over religious opinions. He settled in small country towns, and he published books. He became the president of a college. And after being inaugurated as the president of the college, it wasn't long before he died. This Jonathan Edwards preached on the first Sunday of the year of his death a sermon entitled, "This Year Thou Shalt Die." Well, now, the amazing thing about Jonathan Edwards was that there were two of them, and two of them shared every one of those things that I just stated. They were both pious. They were both scholars. They both were tutored at the college that they attended. They were both tutors for the same length of time. They were both ministers and so on. But yet, according to history, one died at the age of 56 and the other died at the age of 57. How do you explain that? Did somebody get the age wrong when they wrote the history? No. There were two men named Jonathan Edwards that had all of those characteristics the same. Well, now let's use that reasoning, that common sense reasoning, to study Luke 9 and verse 14 and Mark 8 and verse 9. Luke 9 and verse 14, the Bible says Jesus fed 5,000. In Mark 8 and verse 9, the Bible says Jesus fed 4,000. Is that an error? Does that show that the Bible is not inspired, that it's not of God, because one account says 5,000 and the other account says 4,000? No, because if you study Matthew 16 verses 9 and 10, you find out that was two different events. Sure, it shared some similarities, but they were two separate events. One event had 5,000 and the other event had 4,000. Well, that helps us understand things like in Mark 6 and verse 32 and also verse 45 and verse 53, it says Bethsaida was located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But yet in John 1 and verse 44 it says Bethsaida was located on the east side of the city of the Sea of Galilee. Well, does that show the Bible is in error and from man rather than God? No, there was more than one Bethsaida. One was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. One was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, again, in Luke 24 and verse 10, the Bible says there were several women at the tomb of Christ. But in John 20 and verse 11, the Bible says Mary was at the tomb by herself. Well, what do you make of that? Well, if you use the same reasoning process through study, you'll find that Mary visited the tomb of Christ more than once. One time she was alone and one time she wasn't. That makes perfect sense, does not break any kind of reasoning process that we use every day in our life. Well, another thing to consider is that different names are given to the same item sometimes. Let's use a physical event. I read one time where there was this great argument, almost a debate. Two men argued over the authorship of Tom Sawyer. One affirmed that Tom Sawyer was written by Mark Twain, and the other affirmed that it was written by Samuel Clemens. Well, what about that? I read in the Bible that some people are given same names, like Joseph and Barsabbas and Justus. That's one man, three different names. Simon, Simeon, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonas, Simon Peter, Cephas, Peter. That's one person with all those different names. I guess it'd be easier to understand that if you came from Texas where everybody is Billy Bob or something like that. But we have to understand that just because the Bible calls Joseph in one place and calls him Justice in another is no sign it's a contradiction. That one person had various names. There are a lot of examples of that happening in the Bible. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 32, the Canaanite woman is the same as the Syrophoenician woman in Mark, the 7th chapter, and verse 26. In Matthew 8, verse 28, the country of the Gergesenes is the same as the country of the Gadarenes, Mark 5 and verse 1. Well, a fifth reason for reputed Bible contradictions and understanding why they're not contradictions is that parts of the Bible are under different covenants of law than other parts of the Bible. And if you're under one covenant of law, you're amenable to that law and not to another law. Let's use a physical illustration. Let me pose this question to you. Make this statement and ask you if it's a contradiction. Mr. Smith legally drives on both sides of the road. Can Mr. Smith legally drive on both sides of the road? What's the answer to that? Is that possible? Well, it is if he drives in London and he drives in the USA. He legally drives on both sides of the road. Not at the same time, naturally, but both are legal because there are different laws. Jesus observed the Passover and the Sabbath. The law of Moses was in effect until Jesus died. You know that from a study of Hebrews 8 and verse 13 and Colossians 2 and verse 14. The Passover and the Sabbath are not a part of Christianity, Colossians 2, verse 16. Well, another. In Hebrews 7 and verse 19, the Bible says the law made nothing perfect. But in James 1 and verse 25, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Well, that's a different law. That law which made nothing perfect is the old law. That perfect law of liberty is the new law, different laws. I read in John 19 and verse 7, by our law he ought to die. But yet in John 18 and verse 31, I read, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Well, two different laws. One's talking about the legalities of the Mosaic system of law. The other is talking about the legalities of the Roman system of law. You can determine that easily enough by studying the context. The thief on the cross has been a question for time, just all kinds of time. What about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross went to heaven and he wasn't baptized. But let me suggest to you, the thief on the cross lived under the law of Moses. But yet the requirement of baptism came under the law of Christ. Well, I find this kind of a study interesting, and I hope you did too. That's our time for this week. May each of you have ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.